Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday. Good morning to those of you joining us online, and good to see you. How are we doing? All right. What else are you going to say? Terrible. So I don't think it's any secret that one of the more difficult things in life to deal with are emotional struggles. You can have a physical struggle, but it ends up triggering emotions. You can have a relational struggle, but it ends up triggering emotions. You can have a spiritual struggle, financial struggle. Whatever the struggle is, it ends up usually triggering our emotions. Negative emotions, emotions we don't want to experience. Worry, grief, hurt. Whatever other term you want to throw in there that we don't like. And so we end up having coping mechanisms that we find, or at least it's our impression, this is the best way to deal with it. And you've heard it termed before, the glass half full people or the glass half empty people. And if I asked you, what are you, you'd probably even know. And of course, the two halves of glass argue about whose is better, right? The glass half full people say to the glass half empty people, you're always negative, you're never fun to be around, the world, you're always hopeless. And then the glass half empty people say to the full people, you know, you're just living in la la land, you're not in reality, wake up, smell the roses, right? But these are all perspectives that we've adopted to cope, to deal with our negative emotions. Now, it's interesting because in the church, there's kind of been two camps as well. Not half full, half empty in particular, but more like how to view emotions. In the church, there's a lot of teaching about your emotions are wrong. Don't rely on your emotions. Don't feel, deny your emotions because they can't be trusted. So you got that camp. And then you got the other camp that says, well, God made emotions. You know, you're to feel your emotions. You're to experience your emotions. So again, all these perspectives on how to deal or respond or cope with what is everybody's struggle. We all have emotional struggles here today. Some are even more emotional than others, but it doesn't really matter because it's a very real part of life. The question becomes, is our coping, is the way we handle these things healthy? In other words, does it lead to emotional health and emotional growth, or does it make things worse? And how do we know? So we're going to talk about that this morning a little bit, get practical. I've entitled this morning's message, The Half Glass, and we're going to look at how to respond to emotional struggles, part one. So we'll spend a couple weeks on this. As we work our way through the Gospel of John chapter 16, verses 16 to first part of 20 this morning. As you know, and I remind you every week, and you could probably even remind me by now, Jesus is with his disciples. It's the final meal together slash Passover meal slash group discussion before Jesus is actually arrested, tried, crucified, and put in a grave. And so it's they've had some very emotional times. There's been times of sorrow. There's been times of hurt. There's been some times of worry and fear and sadness. This has been an emotionally filled evening in conversation. And Jesus has tried to encourage and given them some things to think about. Last 4 weeks, we've been talking about, he went into this whole idea of preparing them, literally, emotionally, but spiritually as well, for this battle that they're going to be having to endure, a spiritual battle that's going to take place. And if the world hated me, he said, they're going to hate you. And if the world persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Kind of prepping them for, it's going to get hard. It's going to get tough. And so that's the environment that is taking place. But he shifts now from this spiritual battle to more of, we'll see. You'll see what he shifts to In verse 16, Jesus is speaking of chapter 16. He says to the disciples, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." Notice the "because he goes to the Father" is in quotes. So this is all part of one discussion. So we saw Jesus in verse 10 saying, "I'm going to leave you and I'm going to the Father." And he just leaves it there. And so they're going, okay, but now he's saying he's going to leave us and be back a little while. What about the going to the Father part? What are we doing? What's he talking about? That's what's going on. Now, what they didn't do is connect two timelines. Yes, Jesus is going to the Father, and that's it. But before that, he's going to depart for a little while and come back for a little while. How long is a little while? Maybe 3 days, right? He's going to be arrested that night. He's going to be tried that night. He's going to be crucified the next day. He's going to be put in the grave, and he's going to rise from the grave. And how long did that all take, about? It's not a trick question. 3 days, okay? And then what does he do? He's going to come back and appear to them. So I'm going for a little while, then I'll be back. And how long does he stay? Good. 40 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus was not only appeared to the disciples, we know that whole event, and talking to Thomas and yada, 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 and the road to Emmaus and being with those guys and cooking meals with them all, but he had talked to a lot of people for a little while, 40 days. And then where? Ascended to the Father. So that's what Jesus was talking about. They didn't connect those dots. All they knew is this is not good. And now our hopes are up. But why are our hopes up? Because he says he's going to the Father, and I don't understand, and this makes no sense to me. Now, normally we'd say, okay, keep moving on. But I think this is an important place to pause and ponder, because this is very important when it comes to how we respond to emotional struggles in our life. And I just put it this way on your outline: remember, it's normal to be confused. Whenever you and I struggle emotionally, our immediate usual response is we try to figure it out. And then if we can't figure it out, there becomes this panic. And we even start asking questions that have no answers. Why is this happening? Why are they doing this? Why isn't this working out? If God was going to do it, then why and why and why? And you have no answer. And the longer you stay in that lane and keep going, the longer you grind, and the longer you stay in this disruption, or professionals call it disequilibrium, and you're trying to get equilibrium, but you can't, and you're going, what's wrong? And here's the deal, nothing's wrong. It's normal to be confused, because if you could figure it out, then you wouldn't have these feelings anymore. And so this is super important. And it's part of the walk, too. The Old Testament, think about the Old Testament. Think about what the patriarchs walked through in life. Pick a patriarch, it doesn't matter. Abraham, okay, fine, glad you picked him. Leave your land and move your family hundreds of miles away to where there's people you don't even know. Why? Who are we supposed to meet? What's going to happen when we get there? What do I do for work? What if we can't make And the response? David. Pick another one. David. Joseph. Hello? Thrown into a well? Joseph. Abandoned by his brothers? Sold off to some random dude going to Egypt? Ends up in Potiphar's house? Then a prison cell? Do you think he was confused? David. Little David. Sheep herder David. Guy that nailed Goliath with a rock. He's going to be the king. And yet the king, Saul, is trying to kill him. Huh. I thought I was supposed to be king. Don't kings go in and have pomp and fanfare and they're celebrated and hail to the king versus I'm hiding in a cave right now running for my life? Huh? There will be all kinds of things that we'll never figure out in life. After first service, I was talking to a few people, and they brought up some things that they're just really wrestling with. And you want to know what the answer is? I don't know. We don't like that. We don't like that. We don't like I don't know. Especially in South Orange County, we like things under control. We like things ordered. We like things planned. And you know what? We go to school, and we're smart, and we should be able to do that. Throw it on a pro forma. It should work out every time. And yet, so much of life is confusing. I'm making this attempt to finish my workouts with time in the sauna. Anybody do sauna? A few of you? It's hot in there. That's all I know. It is. Stinking hot. Like 150, 160. Like that, I can handle Palm Springs hot. Now this is surface of the sun hot. And here's the deal. And you know, you go in there and it's really hot, and so, you know, I'll buy time, I'll, you know, bring my headphones and listen to music on my phone. No, that thing starts cooking and goes, get me out of here in 5 minutes. So you're in there all alone and no input and just sitting in the heat. Now, the first 5 minutes, they're not bad. It's like, oh. And then about the 10-minute mark, it's starting to do this and get it harder to breathe. Now, what I read is I'm supposed to stay in there 20 minutes for cardiovascular purposes. About the 12-minute mark, you see the people that you came in with together, they're leaving. I'm going, I get it. And you know, you're watching the clock, and it's like, oh. You try all kinds of stuff. I'm trying, okay, let me count to 50 backwards and you know, okay, I can pray, okay, you know. It's been a minute. You know, it's one of those things. And so literally, it's like, I got to 18 minutes, and it's like, I got to get out of here. Yesterday, I got to 23 minutes. Now, the reason I bring that up is it didn't happen overnight. I couldn't have done 23 minutes day one. I had to practice it. I had to stick with it. If every time it got hot, I got out of the room, how much health would I have? How much would I have been helping my cardiovascular? You get where I'm going? In other words, sitting in the unknown and the confusion is like sitting in the sauna. And the only way to get better at it is to sit in it and not run out of the room. But if you run out of the room every time, i.e. medicate, distract, avoid, whatever the coping is, oh, it's going to be all right, or it's never going to work out right. Whatever our running out of the room looks like is going to dictate our emotional health. Now, you maybe can't sit in there for 20 minutes the first round. And I just want to encourage you that if you feel confused today in your disruption, whatever that is, that's okay. That's part of the process. We don't like to sit in the undone. Some of us really wrestle when things are not solved. But the reality of that is you're setting yourself up for a lot of disruption and a lot of emotional trauma because there's a lot of things in life that won't be resolved and won't be buttoned up. The more you and I can stay in the sauna, and we'll talk about how to stay in the sauna a little bit, but humility says, I don't know, but that's okay. I'm not sure, but that's okay. And then just sit. But don't keep going. It's a foot on the gas and the brake at the same time. It's just, and then we don't sleep, then we don't eat, because why? We haven't figured it out. But the more we can say, I'm not sure why they responded that way, but that's okay. I don't know why this, and maybe it's not okay in terms of like, it's not okay because of how I feel, but it's okay that I don't know. So that's the piece. Think about what you're wrestling with. You usually try to solve it. And if you can't solve it and feel confused, the encouragement is it's okay, it's part of the process. You're not alone. Everybody's in the same boat. It's a broader discussion, and I'll get into that in a second, but the reality is, how much can we know? How much can we really figure out being the creation and not the creator? Okay. Jesus is still talking. And Jesus knew, verse 19, that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, he knew what they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? So he's exploring. But notice he knew what they were thinking. Not the first time. Jesus has known what they're thinking. And so he's going, okay, let's talk about that a little bit. And then look what he says again. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Oh. So you're confused now, but it's going to get worse. You're going to weep and you're going to lament. Or depending on your translation, you're going to be sorrowful. And not the world. What's he referring to? In a little while, they're going to be weeping. Why? Because Jesus will be hanging on a cross. Their Lord, their Savior, their Rabbi, their friend, their leader will be crucified. And they will be weeping and they will be sobbing. But the world will say what? Palm Sunday? Crucify him. They'll be cheering. So what's he doing? He's warning them of more emotional struggle that's going to be taking place. Notice he's not saying how to avoid it. Notice he's not saying, but I'm going to take it away from you. He's saying, no, you're going to go through it, and you're going to feel it. But notice he knows it in advance. So he's warning them and prepping them. In other words, this isn't a surprise. It won't be a surprise. And I don't want you to be surprised. So what truth do we get here when we talk about how to respond to emotional struggle? Number two on your outline, remember God is still in charge. In light of these emotional struggles that they have to walk through, God's still on the throne. He's still paying attention. He's not checked out. You're not alone. He's still in charge. In fact, this is even part of his plan. And this becomes the counterbalance. It's one thing to be confused and say, I don't know, but it's another thing to say, but that's okay because God does. See? I'm not sure, but God is sure. I don't get it, but God gets it. And so it's that juxtaposition that now creates a Christian, healthy faith perspective. Now, this isn't Pollyanna thinking. This isn't like, okay, best, okay, you know, glass half full, you know, God knows. No, this is the walk of faith. This is what faith looks like. Because again, go back to the patriarchs. They trusted God and not their emotions. Because what God said, go to the Earl of the Chaldeans, you know, go to this. He told Abraham, he said to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a nation. And, you know, the number of stars in the sky, those will be how many people. And his wife's barren. She can't even get pregnant. What did Abraham do? He laughed. That was his emotional response. Like, are you kidding me? Like, that's going to happen. He didn't get it. And he even drifted off, tried his own version to figure it out, right? Hagar, Ishmael, all that. But at the end of the day, it ended up working out. He was confused. Joseph was confused, but he stayed faithful to what God had told him to do. David, that's Hebrews 11, the pillars of the faith, the patriarchs of the faith. What they were called to do would have been so confusing, but God called them to do it, and God was still in charge. We don't get a lot of what emotionally they had to, but we can imagine these are people. I mean, you think David was fearful? Do you think David thought maybe he didn't hear God right? Do you think David was confused and this makes no sense to me and had to wrestle with, should I still be faithful to God? Because maybe I didn't even hear God, or should I go with this and get out? The sun is getting really hot. Sure they did. Of course they did. And probably one of the people that had to wrestle with this the most is the Apostle Paul, right? We've talked about his excursions, his sufferings, his ups, his downs, his struggles. Meanwhile, arguably one of the most effective apostles recorded in Scripture, expanded the gospel. Arguably, we are the fruit of his ministry because he took it to Europe for the first time. And listen to what he says. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In other words, I don't get it, because they're beyond me. He's the creator, I'm the creation. There's going to be things I don't get, and that's okay. But God does. I love Matthew 28:20. You know it. It's the Great Commission. Actually, it's 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey all I've commanded you. This is the best part. And I am with you always to the end of the age. So no matter how confused you may feel, no matter how disrupted you may feel, no matter how significant your emotional struggle may be, God is with you. He's paying attention to you. He cares about you and he loves you. And the fact that you're going maybe through some suffering and struggle doesn't reflect his lack of care. He loved and cared for these disciples, and yet look what they had to walk through. It's a process. I went to visit my granddaughter a few days ago, my youngest, Autumn. She's 4 months old. And my wife got there before me. We drove separately, and she got there. We're going to watch her. And so, you know, she's with her, and I walk in, and of course, you know, I think it's going to be this big, happy reunion. You know, Autumn, it's Papa, you know. And she starts doing one of these, right? And I, come on, come on, and boom, she turns into Susan and just starts crying. Why? Because she didn't get it. She didn't get it. I scared her. I wasn't safe. I wasn't familiar. She was disrupted. And what did it take? Some time. I had to back off. I had to let her go through her thing. And before you know it, she's bouncing on my lap and we're good. That's the process with God. When we go through difficult times, we don't get it. And we're tempted to recoil versus stay there, stay the course. And you'll ultimately see, and we'll talk about that next week. Timing is a big piece of this. But I want to just stay on this a little bit because this is super important. In other words, what we're talking about here is a lot of self-talk. It's okay, okay. It's okay to be confused, and God's in charge. Okay, it's okay to be confused, and God's in charge. Right? You're in the sauna. You're in the sauna. It's okay to be confused, and God's in charge. Yeah. And that self-talk is the key piece. Over, and for some of us, it's going to be minute by minute, because the first 30 seconds of the sauna, we're not used to. For some of us, it's going to be a little longer. It's going to be a practice. And it's going to, should I go here? Yeah. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's say you're struggling with fear because of a meeting next week. I'm just going to make it up. Could be a business meeting, could be a relational meeting, could be a friend meeting, whatever. You're fearful. Okay. Reality is, you're fearful. That's a real feeling. But here's the key. It's just a feeling. When you look around, you're safe. You're sitting in your house. You're projecting forward to an event that hasn't even happened and may even get canceled. So you're projecting to a situation that isn't real yet. You're negating the situation that is real because really you're safe. There's no need to be afraid. So it's that kind of understanding, like, okay, this feeling's real, but it's just a feeling. That's it. It's not real. It's just a feeling. That self-talk is super important versus, oh no, and you just start running and you get out of the sauna. And this, I believe, is one of the key ways that we spiritually grow. Because we're talking about emotional health. And let me clarify, let me give a disclaimer. When I'm talking about emotional health, when I'm talking about this kind of stuff, I'm not talking about clinical levels of struggle. There's some people that struggle at a clinical level, GAD, generalized anxiety disorder, where your actual body chemistry is messed up. And so there are things in life that require medication to get some equilibrium back to where this can start to be the focus. So I'm not talking about that. Okay, that's a whole different lane. That's a whole different disruption, depression at those, you know, deeper levels. That needs to be handled in a way to get back to a basis of thinking straight, at least, okay? So I just wanted to say that out there. So no, don't think that, oh, you know, if I'm dealing with this clinical struggle and I'm on medication, I shouldn't be, I'm not godly enough. I guess I don't know God's in control enough. I said, don't go there. Let's keep it just everyday life, okay? But I think as parents, and I'll just end with this. I think as parents, every parent knows the emotion that comes from our children when they lose a toy or break a toy. You know, you see the child and it's disrupted, crying, emotionally struggling. Now, at that point, as a parent, you really have two choices. One, get them a new toy. Or two, substitute, right? In other words, my toy's broken. I know, God, that's hard, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard, but you know, you have some other toys over here. Let's play with this. Well, no, I don't want to. I want this toy. No, I know, and I wish it wasn't broken with you. And that must feel hard, but you got five other toys here. Over time, okay, come over here. Now, what happens if every time there's a loss, there's a suffering, there's a toy, you just replace the toy? What are you training your child? That any time that there's emotional disruption, you're going to solve the problem. They don't need to on their own. And then there's no growth. We call that enabling. We have a name for that. We call that spoiled children. And we say, we don't want that for our kids, right? How much more for God? That he allows us to feel some emotion. He allowed these disciples to feel the emotion. He warned them it was coming. He didn't rescue them from it. But he wanted them to know he'll never leave them or forsake them. He wanted them to know, and we'll talk about this next week, it wasn't going to last forever. He wanted them to know there's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. That may not be the light that you're picturing, i.e. the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for that thorn, light at the end of the tunnel, take the thorn away. God showed him something else. He got relief, not his way, but there was light at the end of the tunnel. Why? Because he knew God was in control and he was seeking God over and over again. And again, we'll talk about that next time. But the takeaway here is these are not platitudes. These are reminders to ourselves of really doing some self-reflection of our struggle, why it's there, what is it about me having to know and control. Lord, give me the patience to sit in this undoneness, knowing that you're in control. Even though I'm not doing anything about it, I know you can do something about it. And having those perspectives versus just running on emotion and reacting, that's the dangerous piece. And so I don't know where that leaves you, if you're the glass half full person or the glass half empty person. I just pray it leads us to a glass of water. Forget whether it's half and half. Lord, as we do ponder this very practical topic, and we haven't really focused a ton on the emotional part of this meeting that you had with the disciples, and now that we do, we see that, wow, they're going through a lot, and you're right there with them, helping them go through it, not negating it, not saying it isn't real, but in many ways, just helping them to experience it and to sit in it and to grow and mature because of it. And of course, Lord, we see the outcome of all that later on in the gospel and their maturity and how they've grown so much. And so even I just think of Peter's loss and denial and guilt there and those negative emotions and how he needs to come and confront those as well. And so we all have this, Lord, and we're all kind of a hot mess at many times. And I just pray for just perspective. These are perspectives, Lord, today. And not to be hard on ourselves because we're confused, but to be more walking by faith because you're not confused. So give us that balance today in Jesus' name. Amen.